Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Last night we began to consider some very sensitive things, and in a conference like this, where people come with genuine hunger, over and above the impartations, it's important to instruct them correctly, so when they leave, they will translate that hunger to something worthwhile. Most times the reason people fall on the wayside or people are misled is not necessarily because their hearts are evil. Most times it's because they don't know what to focus on or where to go. And so if we will effectively give a generation the map and the focus, a generation will be restored. This is why we teach the way we teach. If you don't know where to go, anywhere can become a direction. But the problem with just going anywhere is that if you are in the wrong direction, speed is not an advantage. If I'm headed for Calabar, and instead of finding the exact pathway to Calabar, and I face Lagos, whether I'm trekking, or running, or driving, or flying, becomes inconsequential. In fact, the faster I go, the more dangerous and the more wasteful my life will become. And so it's very important for us to know the path to follow. And so for a conference like this, where our emphasis is touching exploding for God, it will be very important to exercise caution even as we attempt to explode, so that we don't explode wrongly, erroneously, or foolishly. And so last night, I attempted to show us one of the many paths we can travel in as we journey with God and as we journey in the Spirit. When you study the Bible, you will find some very risky things. That a man can be in active service for 40 years and God rejected him 40 years ago. He was still on the throne. People were still bowing to him. He was still fighting battles and winning battles. But God had rejected him. And God was already grooming somebody in the wilderness. So one can live actively, wastefully, not making any impact in the realm where it matters, but very big on earth. And so it's important for us to study patterns. In order to achieve this, when you look at the Bible, there are different ways of approaching the Bible. But for you to be accurate, there are three simple ways of looking at the scripture in order to find out what you ought to do. Scriptures are broadly divided, and of course in different categories now, but when you are looking at the literary styles, there are three major ways all the genres of scriptures are divided. The first is what we call descriptive scriptures. The second is what we call prescriptive scriptures. And the third is what we call didactic scriptures. Descriptive scriptures don't have so much authority to direct your life. They just tell you how a spiritual reality, a spiritual ordinance, a spiritual operation was carried out. So you can find lots of these scriptures in the Bible, and it just shows you how something was done. But it doesn't leave you necessarily with any instruction. The reason people fail in their walk with God, and most times they have a lot of scripture in their mind, is because they only operate at the level of descriptive scripture, or of descriptive scriptures. They can tell you the story of Samson. They can tell you the story of creation. They tell you so many things from the Bible. But their study of scriptures and the word of the Lord has not gone beyond descriptive scriptures. And so they argue over spiritual things, yet they are not making progress. And so it's important to move from descriptive scripture to prescriptive scriptures. Prescriptive scriptures don't just show you how a reality, an operation, or an ordinance was achieved. It also shows you what to do with them or how to apply them. And so you can read about a spiritual operation. You can read about a spiritual reality. You can read about an ordinance of scripture. And then descriptive scripture will go further to show you how to apply it. So you discover that you are migrating from just having knowledge to application. So direction is beginning to come into your life. Now when you move a bit further, you now come to a harder part, which is the didactic scriptures. While prescriptive scriptures teach you how to apply it, didactic scriptures show you not just how to apply it, but among how the things you should apply, the ones you must do. That's where it becomes more legalistic. For example, you can read in the Bible how many persons went about sowing it. The Bible said Jesus went to all cities and all villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's a descriptive scripture. then you go further. The Bible now begins to tell you how he went about sowing it. And so he begins to open to you the articles of the kingdom. So the story of the woman at the well, for example, showed you how Jesus carried out the enterprise of sowing. When he operates in soul winning, sometimes he takes advantage of the gifts of the Spirit. So he can use word of knowledge to get the attention of the person. Sometimes you can see Jesus going to soul winning with compassion. Just compassion. Compassion. It's showing you how that soul winning is not a profession. It's an overflow of the love of God. When he shows you from the gift, it shows you that soul winning is not a mental thing. It's a spiritual thing. That you have to confront the essence of that person. And then sometimes you see miracles, diverse signs and wonders. It goes further to tell you also that when you are dealing on the field of soul winning, you will meet resistances, demons and oppressive forces. So you will need power. That's in prescriptive scripture. So when you want to go out for soul winning, you will take time to pray, trusting God for a gift to be activated, because you've seen the how in the life of Jesus. That Jesus didn't just go out telling people, for God so loved the world. That he came with a gift. So you will now begin to pray before you win. So somebody who read descriptive scripture can just say, Jesus went to villages and cities. He carries his bag and begins to go to villages and cities. And the first city he goes to, he may meet a herbalist. Because he didn't go into prescriptive scripture to know that Jesus also went with power. And so people go for soul winning and die. Because they only have descriptive scripture. They didn't check prescriptive to see that Jesus used power. They didn't check prescriptive to see that Jesus used compassion. So if you enter the realm of prescriptive scriptures, you will not just go out to win souls. And then sometimes you will even go deeper. They didn't check prescriptive to see that Jesus had compassion. Because it's not everywhere in Calabar. So if you enter the realm of prescriptive, there are some people scriptures to the northern part of Calabar. You will not just go. There are other people he sent to the south to win souls. And there are some other people he sent to Asia. There are some people he sent to other parts of Africa. And then sometimes you will even go deeper.
Because when you are woke up, you are wanted to go to Kenya.
And that because it's not everywhere in Calabar that you and while he went to sleep, he saw some man from God sent to the northern part of Calabar.
Come and help us.
There are other people he sent to the south.
And they are supposed to be so sent there, yes.
But now that you are beginning to apply, there are some people he sent to scriptures. The Holy Ghost is beginning to make your enterprise more effective by telling you where you should go per time. So Paul didn't go to Bithynia anymore. And if you go to read the book of Peter, you will now discover that Peter wrote a letter to Bithynia. That means when Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, probably Peter was doing exploit there. So if they go there, it will amount to kingdom waste. So the Holy Ghost didn't restrict him because the souls in Bithynia should not be won. The Holy Ghost restricted him because he is the Lord of the harvest. He is apportioning people to different departments. Because if you enter a harvest that God has put another man and God didn't send you, you are assisting that man. You don't need to be in one church to be an assistant. And then you go to didactic scripture. In didactic scriptures, you now understand that going to all the world is a command for everybody. Because somebody can know the prescriptive scripture and still be at home sleeping. There will be no urgency for soul winning. He knows how to apply the gift of the Spirit, so he uses word of knowledge. Anytime he's hungry, he calls somebody and say, how are you doing? I saw your uncle Nathaniel. It's like there's a growth on his chest. When I was praying, God said I should pray for him. He will pray for the uncle, the growth will go. They will send 300,000. He will go back and spend it. When the money finishes, he will call somebody else and say, he may even be going somewhere else. I see a light on your head. Your name is Lucy. Yes, yes. He said, relax. So he uses the gift of the Spirit to satisfy hunger. But he has not awoken to the fact that going to all the world is a command. So he only goes out when he's hungry. He knows prescriptive, but he doesn't know deductive. So most times, the reason people fail or don't make impact is because they don't know how to handle the word of God. It applies to everything we do, including prayer. There are some people who love to pray because they know it's important to pray. But they don't know how to pray. When you find them praying, it's because they want to prove a point to somebody. So they waste 40 days on the altar trying to use God to prove a point to somebody. And James said, you pray and receive not, because you pray to waste it on your lust. And he said, so you have prayed and missed. So the energy, the time was wasted, because they know descriptive, they don't know prescriptive. So when you know prescriptive, if you want to pray, you will purge your heart first. And when you purge your heart, you will pray according to the prescriptions of scripture. Because it's a different way to deal with a mountain, and it's a different way to deal with your brother that is in contention with you in court, and it's a different way to deal with the government. The prayer you pray to deal with your challenges is different from the one you pray for to deal with governmental issues, and it's different from the one you pray to deal with controversies. When you are dealing with controversies, the will of people are involved. So you can't just command their will. When you have an issue with your wife, or you have an issue with your brother, the will of people are involved. It's not a mountain. You can't command it. So it's a different way to approach that matter. If you are dealing with government, you are dealing with an authority. There are legalities involved. You can't just show up and command. And then when you are dealing with the crisis of life, maybe there's a sickness or there's an issue, there's a way you handle it. So you need to know prescriptives, how to deal with those things. Then you are effective. And then you also need to know didactic, that there are some things, depending on where you are in your walk with God, if you don't pray about it, it's a sin. For example, those of you who are young believers now, when they say, let's pray for Calabar, you may be sleeping. You will be tired. You will be sleeping. If they say, let's do a vigil and pray for this land, you may be sleeping. The reason is because your authority level in the spirit does not involve addressing territory. So even when they invite you, it's for two things. Number one is to train you so that you come to maturity. And number two is because in dealing with territorial issues, you need quorum. But you see, if our fathers sitting here today who are gatekeepers, if they don't pray for Calabar, it's a sin. You, if you don't pray, your own sin now may be lying. It may be fornication. And so when you are weeping, it's because you fornicated. You're asking God to forgive you. But when you see a father weeping, he's weeping over the city. Because for him, prayer is a law. And if he doesn't pray, the gates will be empty. The white beast will consume the land. That's why Samuel said, I will not sin by not praying for you. So as you grow in God, scriptures will mean different things to you. And so yesterday, we began to examine scriptures to show you one of the parts of growing in God. There are many parts. There is a part of purity. There is no way you can grow in God if you are living in sin. It's not possible. You know, we are talking about being inflammable. And for you to be inflammable, it's not to be shouting. There are different spiritual things that show that a man is born in. And in fact, in biblical terms, fire means two things. In biblical terms, fire means purity, blazing holiness. Because when you are dealing with the subject of fire, it means different things in different realms. In the realm of God, fire purifies. In the realm of demons, fire torments. And so in biblical terms, when we are talking about fire, we are talking about purity, not about shouting, here, here. You are a young man. When you become 70 years, you will not do like this. That one is adrenaline. Your emotion is responding. So fire is not gymnastics. Fire is purity. When you find somebody who is highly inflammable, he loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. He hates iniquity. He's not somebody trying to live right. If he sees fornication, his spirit is provoked. Anger, holy anger comes out of his spirit. And then when you see people who are slaves of sin, he weeps for them. Compassion. That's why you will see him moving everywhere trying to save the world. Because he can't withstand iniquity. And so one of the ways to journey in God and become inflammable is when your life reflects purity for God. You're born with holiness. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, he said in the year that King Uzziah died, he was prophesying. Accurate prophet. He said, I saw the Lord and his train filled the temple. And suddenly he saw the burning ones. In Zion, the seraphims. And the way they born is that they don't allow iniquity. That's why they are part of the guardians of the presence. Because there are two guardians in the presence of God. The first guardians in the presence of God are the seraphims. And the duty of the seraphims is to watch against iniquity. And so the moment Isaiah entered the court, before he was allowed to participate in the court, he began to judge himself. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among people that are cursed. Nobody spoke. The fire there began to resist iniquity. Now, when a man is burning with fire, if he's in a place, even those who smoke cigarettes, they will hide it. They will be talking about the club, how they were dancing yesterday, what they were doing. When you enter, you will come with the government of purity. They will keep quiet. If they put anyone in your room, he will sleep there. He will run away. But if you are not on fire, you can say you are a pastor. They will be discussing about fornication where you are. Because what you carry does not fight them. That means the power of purity has not been activated yet. You are not on fire. You can shout. And that is good for a young believer, because he's putting his muscles to work. But when you mature, the things that are not loud on earth, they are loud in the spirit. So you will understand sound differently. Purity is a weapon in the realm of God. And then the second thing that shows that you are on fire is passion for God and his presence. Passion. Jesus said, my father's house has consumed me. Passion. You are in the car, you are interacting with God. You are in the market, you are interacting with God. That's why in 1 Corinthians 16:22, it says, if you love not the Lord Christ, you are anathema maranatha. That means you are an accursed product waiting for the return of Jesus. In fact, in John 21, verse 15 and 16, before he exhorted Peter, he said, lovest thou me more than this? That means, do you love me more than power? Do you love me more than influence? Do you love me more than fame? Do you love me more than all of these disciples? Peter said, Lord, you know I do. He asked him 3 times. And so when a man is in love with God, he calls it the first love. That means the true motivation for everything we do in the kingdom is love for God. If a man is passionately in love with God, then that man, even though he's not talking, he's on fire. He's a lethal weapon in the spirit. The devil can't approach him because he doesn't have a price tag. Why are we saying this? So you will know the direction to grow as a believer. Because it's possible to grow in the direction of fame. Where you're on YouTube every day trying to increase your viewership. You're on Facebook every day trying to increase your followership. You jump online after gossiping somebody. And the next thing you coordinate yourself and say, you know, there is a revival coming to Africa. And God is raising men. Are you ready? Are you ready? They are wondering, does he know what he's saying or is acting a drama? The moment you jump out of the internet, you go back to gossip. Your soul is dark. And then you are coming to talk about the move of God. Don't you know that only Puritans can be part of the army of God? Puritans. Puritans. You think when the principalities come, it's the volume of your microphone they are hearing. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh to me and find them nothing. It's not who prays loudest. It's who fights to be pure before God without blemish. And who has a passion for God that cannot be bargained. You think you don't love God and God gives you fame now. Most of the things that are dormant in your soul will not come out. The love for money. You don't know the love for money is hiding somewhere, waiting for the day God will give you authority. And so a man who is on fire for God is doggedly. He's so in love with God that it will take discipline for him to love his wife. That's why Paul said, if you are a virgin, remain a virgin. That scripture in 1 Corinthians from verse 26, if you are teaching on marriage, don't read it. Because at that level, Paul was beginning to cross the realm of mortals into the immortal realms. Paul was becoming more a citizen of heaven. Those were the times when Paul said, I know a man many years ago. Whether he was in the flesh or in the spirit, I can't tell. But that man was carried to the third heavens. Paul was beginning to interact with another civilization. And so the things Paul was saying there is not for the whole church. It's for those who are separated. That's why Paul said, if you are a virgin, remain a virgin. He said, to marry is a body. Be like me. If you teach that in a marriage seminar, you will break many homes. When you want to teach that kind of message, teach it in the cave where there are eunuchs. There are some messages that are for eunuchs. Eunuchs. Those who are bound to Christ. If you teach a married woman or a married man that message, you will cause problem. And he said, what does a woman care about worldly things to impress her husband? Sir, there's nothing wrong in impressing your husband. But he was talking from a realm where they need either marry or are given in marriage. It's the angelic. So he began to hate even things that are not seen. Earthly things. Earthly. Anything that is earthly. Paul began to resist it. That was where he went to. That passion. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. He said, to die is gain. When he was going to Jerusalem, seven men, the Bible said, they spoke by the Spirit and forbade him. He looked at them and laughed. He was looking for death. Because he was looking for an opportunity to leave earth quickly. Quickly. The atmosphere of heaven had saturated him. Before he left, Agabus came, carried his belt, tied himself, said, the owner of this belt, this is what will happen to him. They thought Paul would say, okay, let me think about it. He said, I go to Jerusalem, bound in the spirit. The love of God had made him a prisoner. That's a man who is highly inflammable. He doesn't need to talk. The energy of his passion for God moves in the spirit like radiation. Demons know. For such a man, if he enters a city, oh my God. He's a traffic. That's why Paul entered a city in Thessalonica. A lady who was a sorceress came and said, these men are from God. The lady could interpret the energy of Paul. Because
She didn't have any message.
These men are from God.
They show us the way of salvation.
But Paul was no longer looking for popularity. The Bible says after many days he was grieved. How can somebody be validating you? Somebody that has rank in the city is validating you and you are not happy. It will make the evangelical work easier. Paul was grieved. We didn't come here to be popular. We came here to fight the princes of darkness. That was why I said, if after the manner of flesh, I fought the beast of Ephesus, I came to the city, I'm looking for the altar of darkness that is ruling over this land. When I went to Ephesus, I found Diana and I brought her down. I'm looking for the God of this land. Who told you I'm looking? Kai. Pastor! Today, when you have to be in service for 2 hours, you encourage people. And then before you share the grace, you say, please, please, don't go. Please, give us 2 more minutes. When lovers come, as you are stopping the service, they'll say, wait, wait, wait. God is still moving. And if they need to sleep on the floor till the next day, they will sleep there. When you close church, you will start telling people, go home, go home. We are closed. We are closed. Go home. Passion. That's what defines fire in the spirit. And then the third thing that shows that a man is on fire for God is service. Service. You will find a governor come to church to be an usher. They say, no, daddy, you are a big man. He said, get out. Who is a big man? Did you not read about the 24 elders? They said they fell on their faces. They cast their crown and they say, holy, holy. When a man is on fire for God, he's looking for an opportunity to serve. He's in the technical unit. You'll say, because you are many, you'll be on shift. This one is serving today. Tomorrow, the other one will serve. When you remove him from there, he's standing with the ushers. He's looking for something to do in the house of God. When you suspend that kind of man, he will be crying. Please, please, please. And then you are wondering, what are they giving you there? Get out. People without understanding will say they are brainwashed. They don't know what they are saying. It's fire. It's fire. It will prefer to be a gatekeeper in the house of God than to be a ruler outside the house of God. So he forgets his title. He forgets his money. He forgets his influence. When he comes into God's house, he's a servant. But today you find people, when they come to church, they stand like this. They want you to recognize they are around and give them the honorable seat. They are smiling as if they are humble. When you now say, please, God, sir, sit in front, then you. Make the mistake of preaching and not introducing God's servant. And see for how many months he will keep malice with you. And then maybe while you are introducing him, you forgot to use apostle. You now say pastor. Or when you are introducing him, you didn't say doctor, evangelist. He will say, you, that church did dishonor people. So a man in honor that knoweth not is like the beast of the field that perishes. I know who I am. And the same corruption, young men have carried it. You find young people come to church and they are working with 4 people. You ask, what's happening? He said, he's the president of FCS. Do you know how many ladder you have to climb? President of FCS, you came with 4 people and you are working. They carry your Bible. When you finish doing FCS, you will go into oblivion forever. That's why most JCCF presidents graduate from university and you don't hear of them anymore. After 3 years, you hear they are hustling in Lagos. I'm showing you what fire is. A man of fire is a servant. He's a servant of God and a servant in the house of God. We were wrongly. And we think what is fire is who has the loudest voice. To have a loud voice can be natural. It doesn't mean you are on fire. Let me tell you two things about prayer. It can become an advantage if the Holy Ghost alights upon it. It can become an advantage. But if the Holy Ghost has not alighted upon it yet, don't think that is spiritual thing. Let me explain it to you. There are certain people that naturally have a baritone voice. When such people start praying, the volume and the vibration will be louder because naturally their voice is baritone. So if they carry the mic, you will hear. For those who are spiritually discerning, they don't read the volume, they read the energy level. Somebody else may have a voice like, but as he's praying, the fear of God will enter the building. Fear. As he's praying, the glory of God will enter. You read the energy, not the volume, not the voice type. However, if the Holy Ghost descends on the baritone voice, it can do a lot of damage in darkness. But we don't prioritize the voice. We prioritize the movement in the spirit. And then there are other people, naturally, that have endurance. That's why when you meet athletes, some of them are sprinters. The sprinters can't run for long. They can 200 meters, 200 meters, they are fast. But there are other people that are those who do marathon. Now, when you bring a sprinter and somebody who does marathon to the place of prayer, the marathon man will naturally stay for longer because he has endurance. However, when two people are praying, it's not how long they are in the prayer room that matters. It's how long they sustain their focus. Because you don't journey with time. You journey with focus. Somebody who has endurance can be in the prayer room for 10 hours, but he connected to the spirit for 5 minutes. You are seeing him walking about. He's turning here, turning there. When they bring camera near him, when camera leaves, he can be there for 4 days. It's not traveling. And so when people are praying, check their focus. Because when a man who has stamina in the spirit is praying, he is covering mileage in the spirit. A point will come where you will know by the kinds of burdens that come on them. The burdens will change their posture. The burdens will overwhelm their strength. The burdens will change their utterance. The burden will change their movement. You will know that they are traveling. But a man can be on the prayer altar for 10 hours. It has not impacted on his utterance. It has not impacted on his posture. It has not impacted on anything about it. It's his natural endurance skill he's working with. Weight have not come on him. I delve into all of this because I was trying to explain to you that you are on fire when your heart is full of service for God. If you are not giving to service, you are not yet on fire. You may want to use the platform to become popular. You may want to use the platform to become relevant. And that's why you will not pray in the crowd, but when you are leading the prayer, you'll be praying. That's why you will not serve in a place where predominant camera operations are not there. There are few people who are in the bathroom or in the toilet cleaning. But if your heart is truly for service, even if you are the lead pastor, if there's nobody to clean the toilet, you will go there and clean it. It doesn't reduce anything from you. The man serving on the altar is not bigger than the man serving at the door as the usher. It's different department. And when God rewards them, He rewards them based on their heart.
And so when you are on fire for God,
you are willing and you are doing anything and everything in God's house. So long as it is committed to you. But you see, I left all of these things yesterday because I wanted to touch something that when you start doing, it will affect all of these ones. That's why I chose the path of traveling by prayer. Because when a man begins to journey in priesthood, the Holy Ghost becomes his teacher. You must understand the syllabus and it must impart you. If you give yourself to prayer long enough, prayer is one spiritual exercise that must affect you. Except you've not done it long enough. And so I say, when you start praying and the spirit of prayer comes upon you, three journeys will open up to you. The first is when the glory of God rests upon you. And so if you are praying and you have not yet come under the shadow of the Almighty, keep praying. Because you don't know what prayer is yet. That's what we call open heaven. He said, him that dwelleth. And like I said, it's not a visitor. A visitor is one who prays when he has a need. But him that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, he has discerned that God has a need. So he is there as a waiter. In case God wants to send somebody. In case God wants to do something. So the needs of God supersedes his own need. And so Psalm 91 said, him that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty. So the first sign that the spirit of prayer has taken over you is the fact that you walk under the shadow of the Almighty. That shadow of the Almighty can operate as an inspiration. So you know what to do by the Spirit. That shadow of the Almighty can operate as wisdom. That shadow of the Almighty can operate as spiritual influence. What others struggle with happened to you naturally. It took somebody else 10 years. It took you 3 months. And then you are wondering, what is happening? That's what the Bible meant when he said the hand of God was upon Elijah. It was on the prayer altar. And he said he outran the chariot of Ahab unto Jezreel. So when the shadow of the Almighty comes upon a man, it's not a cloud. They are unexplainable spiritual possibilities operating around that man's life naturally. 10 people can be rejected until you walk in. You break the protocol by favor. And they don't know what you said or why they accepted you. You came with a shadow. 5 people try to do it, they fail. You come and you make it happen effortlessly. You came with an influence that cannot be explained. 10 people are thinking on what to do. You show up and you explain it casually, as if it was not a challenge at all. You came with an excellent spirit. It's wisdom. It's called the shadow of the Almighty. And so your prayer is yet to start, except as the shadow of the Almighty has engulfed you. The reason many people cannot take authority over life and over their systems is because they've not prayed into the shadow. The shadow is what changes your life. Moses was in Horeb, walking around the wilderness for 40 years. The moment the shadow came upon him, he went straight to Pharaoh and said, let my people go that they may serve me. Nobody confronts Pharaoh. You die on the spot. You don't try it. But Pharaoh himself could not imagine it. The guy who came with something divine. And when he talks to Pharaoh and Pharaoh refuses, he will say, because you have refused.
By this time tomorrow, he will go away. Pharaoh will wake up frogs all over his house. And Pharaoh will send for him and say, okay, tell the frog to go. I will change my mind. The last time Moses came to Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh, you will never see me again. How dare you talk to a Pharaoh like that? I have done you the privilege of coming 10 times. You will never see me again. And true to his word, Pharaoh never saw him again. That means it was a privilege for Pharaoh to behold Moses. Because of where Moses was coming from. He comes from the shadow. Every time he comes with heaven. And I say, when you do business with the shadow for a long time, a point will come, the voice will now come and summon you. In Revelation 4 verse 1, he said, come up hither, come up. At this time, you can participate in the politics of the spirit realm. Before we do things now, we will not bring it to you on earth. You will be where decisions are made from. And from the Old Testament into the New Testament, we saw men walking in this dimension. The first man we saw operating in this dimension was Abraham. The Bible said when God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God told himself, will I do a thing and not tell my servant Abraham? And because Abraham knows the procession of the court, he told God, why not change your mind on this matter? The suffering God, because he is suffering, but on account of his love, he has decided to create a system where creation participates with him in decision making. And so Abraham said, what if you find 50 righteous men? They have concluded this thing in heaven. How can you change it? He's also a council member. A senator from earth is arguing because of his own constituency. I know there are angels that represent other constituencies. Earth is my constituency. And I know the laws that rule the courts of heaven is the law of righteousness. How can the righteous God destroy the righteous and the sinners? What if you find 50 righteous men? He was talking there as a lawyer. Let my Lord not be angry with me. I know I didn't attend the court session. I know you are sovereign. But what if you find 45? What if you find 40? He stopped at 10. That means he determined the fate of Sodom. And God said, if I find 10 righteous men, I will spare them. Because this is a senator. He is one of my senators. And we saw the same thing in Acts chapter 9. Paul was on his way to Damascus to destroy the city. And Jesus appeared on his throne in his glory. Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Nobody introduces God to you. When you meet him, you will know. Because there's no one like him. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He said, but rise up. That territory you are entering is somebody's constituency. I came to save you because you can't enter in the first place. He said, go into the city, you'll be told what to do. And Jesus appears to Ananias. And he's telling Ananias, go and you will find a man praying. His name is Saul. Lay your hands on him that he may see again. And Ananias said, Lord, is this not the same Saul that we were discussing the other time that was wreaking havoc on the churches? Why should I do this? How do you ask God why? Are you all right? Are you okay? They are giving you instruction. What are you saying? He's a senator. Not by power, not by might, by the spirit. He's a senator. And God told him, well, by my sovereignty. Now, this is veto power. Because he's king. I have chosen him to be a special messenger. So he will suffer a lot of affliction because of me. If he will suffer affliction, then I will go. We are not the same. Make no mistakes about it. You may be singing praise and worship in church. There are
over Calabar in the spirit. The reason you can come to church and start a fellowship in the first place is because those men are there. That's why when people argue and they are insulting this father, insulting that father, you look at them, you know they have no understanding. The fathers you are condemning, if God says, okay, all of you come home now, Nigeria will be overrun in 1 month. Do you think it's technocracy that keeps the country in place? The wisest of scholars in the world, they've predicted the end of Nigeria. What is keeping the country are the intercessions and the covenants of the fathers. And that's why God takes them one by one. When they leave, the move of God shifts. And every time, all the fathers over a generation are called home. Eh? The sign on earth is that there will be a global disaster. You don't know who these guys are, because the world will be reset. Because that world you see, they are the custodians of that world. When God calls all of them, before new generals emerge, there will be a global reset. I met one of the technocrats some days ago, and he was teaching me this mystery. And he said, when you read the book of Genesis, the moment the last of the fathers left, in fact, it was actually the bridge from Lamech to Methuselah to Noah, there was a flood. Before a new dispensation began with Abraham. When fathers move, earth, the earth reset. They are guardians. Will you be a father? Or you will end up as one believer looking for healing all your life? God forbid. Why am I explaining all of this? It's not to glorify man. It's to show you where to grow to. It's to show you what to focus on as you walk with God through time. Because when we leave this world, we will appear in another civilization. The world will never end. One world finishes for another world to start. And who you are in the next world that will start is a function of who you were in the world that finished. When this earth finishes, the new Jerusalem will appear. The world will never end. One world ends for another to start. We are in transition. And so God will tell Paul to go and meet a man in Damascus called Ananias to tell him what he will do. I thought when you meet Jesus, you have come to find a pastor. The church is called the Ecclesia. There are different entities representing different things. And there are some things that Jesus has already allocated to men. And so even if you meet Jesus, he will send you to the man that is in charge of it. If you come to the president of a corporation and you are looking for information, he won't start giving you. He will send you to the person in charge of administration. He has already handed over information to somebody. That's how the kingdom works. They are senators representing different constituencies. And so one of the signs that you are on fire for God, highly inflammable, is that you are able to shut your ear from the distractions of life and you begin to grow in this corridor. Now, this corridor is called the corridor of authority. That's why I said you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above principalities and powers. So you will walk by experience into that authority. If you are not traveling in the direction of authority, your fire is not enough, because it will take that momentum to ascend. Every time an object moves high, it defies gravity. And there are energies that make that to happen. For a plane to fly, there's an energy called aerodynamics. Planes don't fly by chance.
They fly by countering existing energy. There are energies holding you to earth. Lust, pride, anger, wickedness, jealousy, competition. You will defy all of those energies. And you will start going high. And I say one of the gateways of assessing height is through intercession. And so when a man begins to travel by intercession, there are five levels he gets to. The first is the level of bodies. Now, when a spirit looks at you, he's not moved by your complexion. He's not moved by your English. A spirit is moved by your consistency. Because the things spirit do are immortal. So a man who is not consistent cannot get the attention of a spirit. And so before you tap into the corridor of bodies, there are three energies you will build. The first is tarrying energy. And tarrying energy, like I already began to explain, is not primarily your will. It's actually the will of God overthrowing your own will. So when you find a man who tarries by the Spirit, is a man who is overwhelmed by God. And so you will learn to align with God until you build it. And that's why I said, for you to tap into that energy of God, three things will happen to you. Number one is consciousness. You will become aware of the realm of God. No man has a willpower to go on dry fast for 40 days and 40 nights. No man. If we are operating by will, we will be limited by the ability of our humanity. Because you may have the willpower to go for 10 hours. You may have the willpower to go for 18 hours. But some of the things you are looking for is for 40 days. So your will never be enough because you are running with a spirit. And so the way you build spiritual energy is through consciousness. As you are coming to the Lord and humbling yourself, God will now begin to open the realm to you. Now, the realm begins to open gradually. And so you may come to the place of prayer and you pick a song. And that song will remain with you for 3 days. Now, if you are a student of prayer, you will now discover that that song is not a song, it's a vehicle. So long as that song is in your spirit, you will separate yourself from people. Because you will not allow anything to choke you. You are now on transit. You didn't create the song. The song met you on the altar. That's how consciousness begins to grow. Sometimes it will be a scripture. A scripture will be shot into your spirit. You will now carry that scripture. You begin to read it. The moment you know you cannot be in a car traveling and you are still talking to your friend, you will have to leave him. So what you do is that you disconnect from everything and focus on that vehicle and begin to travel. As you begin to travel with those vehicles, you will now discover that your staying power will begin to increase. Because when you come to the end of the song, then you will see a vision. God will not give you a vision about Africa. God will give you a vision about your family. God will give you a vision about your calling. As you are prosecuting that vision, you will now, for a scripture will be open. You will now discover that in the last 6 months, you have been praying. Now, what is happening to you now is that God is wooing you to his place. He can give you a song. He can give you a vision. He can give you a prophetic word. He can give you a scripture. He's wooing you. As you respond, you discover that capacity is building. That capacity is different from your willpower. There are many people who don't travel with the vehicles of the Spirit. They keep using their will. And naturally, they can pray 7 hours, so they become champions of 7 hours. There are those who can pray for 24 hours, they become champions of 24 hours. Prayer is not measured by time. It is measured by bodies and focus. And one of the ways you enter bodies is by traveling with the vehicle the arena, catch it. When you catch it, it's just like those days when you watch war movies. When the enemy is engulfing a territory, then they bring choppers. But the chopper cannot land because there's not enough time to take off. So they will throw a rope. You now catch the rope. And then the chopper will take you away. That's how those vehicles come into prayer. When your consciousness is open, God begins to send ropes to pull you. Some will be a song. Some will be a worship. Some will be a vision. Some will be a scripture. You hold on to it. As you begin to build staying power by the vehicles of the Spirit, then God will now begin to check for the second factor, which is consistency. Because you will now discover that a point will come, those movements will be coming at a particular time. For some of you, when it's 4 p.m., you will now discover that your spirit begins to feel like it's hearing a sound from a distant land. It's like an echo of eternity. You can be playing and doing everything, but when it's becoming 4 p.m., it looks as if you are being summoned. For some of you, it's midnight. The moment is 12. It looks like an angel comes into your room. For some of you, it's early hours of the morning. When it's 6, you can sense an energy. What God is now expecting is that from staying power, you have to build reliability, which is consistency. And so if you know that that window opens by 4, you will no longer wait. You will now pitch your altar around 4 o'clock. The moment is 4, even if it's your father-in-law that came, you will honor him, but you will tell them to give him a bottle of wine. They should kill a chicken for him. While he is feasting, you will go and lock yourself, because you know that around 4 o'clock, the Holy Ghost comes. And you don't want to miss your appointment. Because the way spirit works is that if he comes once and you are not there, it may take 1 year to come again. He's a king. And kings don't wait. We are the ones who wait. So if you notice that he comes in the evening, even if you are in a seminar, when it's 4 o'clock, you will disconnect from that seminar. If you don't know what to do, you will put your earpiece and you will face heaven. You will face heaven. You have gone. Because you have an appointment. Now, that consistency you are building, they are marking it in the spirit. That's why he said, I know Abraham, my servant. He will guard his children in my ways. There is a consistency that has been built. So God can bank on Abraham. When the devil came, he said, I've moved to and fro the earth. There's no man. He said, have you checked my servant Job? They are men God boasts with. Those are the kind of men he puts his burden on. So you build consciousness. You build yieldedness or consistency. And then you build faith. In the level of faith, what happens is that anything God says, you do it. You defy the repercussion. When God now knows that you are bold enough to do what he tells you, he can now begin to share his burdens with you. That's when God can whisper to you and say, my heart is bleeding over Nigeria. That look, there's a plan to overthrow Nigeria. And I want you to bet the new Nigeria in prayer. Why is God telling you this? It's not because you know the law of the prayer of faith. He knows that now you have built stamina. You can wait for the quorum to be complete. Because legislative matters require quorum. There's a quorum of time and there's a quorum of men. Like Daddy was sharing earlier, most times when you pull down a dimension from heaven, it will take 10 days of non-stop intercession in one accord. And many times when the glory of God falls, you must find 120 men. In the temple of Solomon, there were 120 priests. In the upper room, there were 120 disciples. And so, before God can share a button with you, He will know whether you have the capacity to wait until the quorum is complete. Because if you can't wait, that quorum will never be bettered. And then you also test consistency to see whether it can depend on you. And so when a man builds consciousness, yieldedness, which is long prayer, consistent prayer and faith, and then he also builds faith finally, he moves into the first realm of the power of intercession, which is the realm of the burden bearers of God. And so I read two scriptures for you yesterday from Luke chapter 2. The first was Anna, the prophetess. The Bible says she was in the temple for 86 years old. That's not real power. You can't do one thing from 21 years to 86 years. Your will can't handle that. And he spoke of Simeon, the prophet, who lived also in the temple night and day. The moment Jesus was born, they said, now they can depart in peace. That means their existence was carrying the burdens of God. Do you see why I told you Christianity is not about fame? Because there are many famous people that are barren. God can't put anything in their spirit. They just copied what is working. They replicated it. It works. It's a principle. If you speak politely, if you address the challenges of society, you will gain acceptance. If you start teaching on relationship, start teaching on career development, start teaching on the struggles of people, start addressing government, you will become popular. There are problems of men. That's why today you find 70% of the church preaching the same message. Because very few people are pregnant. In the days of the apostles, people preach the burdens God gave them. If I preach on marriage for 3 months, I'll become one of the most popular preachers. And there are some who don't even preach sound doctrine. They just use propaganda. That's what Trump used in winning presidency. If you start attacking everybody, condemning everybody, people want to know what he's saying. It's not doctrine. It's propaganda. But you see, when a man bears burdens, it doesn't matter if he's popular or not popular. His focus is that he is watching that burden to deliver it. And so what we keep him on the altar is until safe delivery is actualized. And that's what Simeon did. When he saw Jesus, he said, now my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. This is what I was tending on the altar. Now that the child is born, he said, I can go home. When you find a burden bearer, he's not everywhere. And he doesn't do what is popular. Hope you know that when Manoah's wife became pregnant, they said, don't drink strong wine. Because what you are pregnant with, will select your meal. That's why there are some preachers today who don't take invitation. Not because invitations are wrong. The things they bear, traveling around will be a distraction. You may not look at them and say, Kai, he has been in ministry for 15 years. Nobody even knows him. If Jesus didn't tell Paul to go and meet Ananias, nobody would have known that there's a man like that. He has no name in society, but in heaven, he was the governor of that territory in the spirit. There was a man Paul introduced in Colossians 4:12. His name is Epaphras. Even his people don't know him. But Paul said, Epaphras is a born servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So the reason the church in Colossae was accurate was not because of the number of churches. It was because of a burden bearer called Epaphras. Because of that, Epaphras will sacrifice popularity. I'm talking to you about growing as an intercessor.
There is also a corridor of growing as an evangelist. There's a corridor of growing as a government agent. There's a corridor of growing as an economic giant. But if you choose the path of an intercessor, your way will be narrow. If you want popularity, this is not your corridor. Because these are the Ananias that will ordain Paul. These are the Simeons that will bet Jesus in prayer. These are the Epaphras that will cause the church in Colossus to stand perfect. They hide. They are pregnant. Pregnant women are not creative. They are not everywhere. They are overwhelmed by bodies. They go out because they have to, not because there is a fun fair. Pregnant women don't go on holidays. Pregnant women don't go for sport. They are delicate. So they manage it. And sometimes the weight becomes so much that it bends them backward. So they use their hand to support themselves. All they are waiting for is the day that the child will be born. And so for such men, the jealousy of God is over them. You can't kill them. That's why there are people you can't fight in church. Jesus, Paul was teaching, he said, be careful when you are interacting with the body of Christ. We are not the same. He said, for this cause, many are weak. For this cause, he said, many die, not discerning the Lord's body. You can insult 20 men of God and go free. But when you touch a body bearer, if what you are saying will distract him from the altar, in order for him not to be distracted because of what he's pregnant with, God will kill you. I know it doesn't sound New Testament, but go and read 1 Corinthians 11. Paul said, many sleep, not discerning the Lord's body. Imagine if you wanted to kill Simeon, the man who was praying for Jesus to come. Hope you know when they took Jesus to the temple, he was not aware. The Bible says Simeon moved by the Spirit. The Holy Ghost was the one that told him, come, the child has arrived. That means his life is regulated by the Holy Spirit. Can you touch that kind of man? God will kill you. Because if that man dies, it means the time will have to be reset. Because Jesus came at the fullness of time. The fullness of time was when the intercessors opened the Spirit. They were the ones that betted John. John didn't come because his father was looking for a child. John came by prayer because they had to first of all bet the one who will prepare the way. Because Isaiah prophesied. He said there was a voice in the wilderness crying, prepare a way for the Lord. And so for that voice to come, man needed to enter the spirit realm and cook his bedding. And that was why where the prophecy of John came was in the Holy of Holies. He said Gabriel stood where the man came to carry out the evening oblation. And he said, Zacharias, prayers have been heard. You are not going to give birth because of the law of reproduction. You are not going to give birth because you need an heir. He said prayers. Because the Bible said the prayers of the saints, it ascends to heaven as odors. And he said they are stored in golden vials. So when God wants to carry out the purpose of the face of the earth, he's looking for the intercession of the saints. And at this time, the voice of the saint had gone to heaven as a quorum. And so it was the right time for Jesus to come. So the first thing that they did in the courts of Zion was to fetch from that prayer. And they were looking for a holy man. And they found Zacharias. And the prophetess Elizabeth, they said that is the right one. So they didn't answer his prayer because he was looking for a child. They answered their prayer because that was the right womb to incubate a prophet. And that was why when John was born, Zacharias was gone. But the day John came, they said, what is his name? Elizabeth said, John. We are not monitoring this child with antenatal. We are monitoring this child with prayer natter. His name is John. They said, nobody in your lineage has born John before. I'm not giving birth to somebody in my lineage. I am giving birth to a voice. This is prophecy.
one is not from our descendant. And that's why John was not a priest. Zacharias was a priest in the order of Abia. But the Bible said John was in the wilderness until the day of his showing forth unto Israel. He's not from the lineage of Zacharias. He's from the lineage of prophetic utterances. And so when he came of age, he knew that he was not a descendant of Zacharias. When the people came to ask him, "Who are you? Tell us that you may take a report to the Pharisees." He said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. I'm not the son of Zacharias. I am a son of prophecy." You may look at me and think I am of Zacharias. I'm not of that tribe. I'm a child of prophecy. They say, "Are you Elijah? Are you the..." I'm the voice. I was born from the altar, not from the womb. But it took men that they had to forgo fame, they forgo values, influence, the benefits of men. They sat on the altar. The Bible said concerning Enos, she lost her husband when she was 21. You know what? She was numbered as a body bearer. Her husband would be a distraction. If she knew, she wouldn't have married. That's why I began by telling you that there are some people, they are eunuchs. Those are the kind of people that Paul said they should remain virgins. Enos was not supposed to marry, so she had no child. Her husband was taken home. The child she should give birth to is Jesus. Because Mary is not the only womb that bore Jesus. Mary was the physical womb that bore Jesus. There was a spiritual womb. That womb belonged to Zacharias and to Enos. So while Mary was carrying him, others were also carrying him on the altar. And so after he was born in the house, in the had to bring him to the temple. Because he came through two channels. One is the altar, and another is the womb of a virgin. They are body bearers. Our world will be naked and desolate until this kind of men rise again. The reason you will not hear of the trumpet betting a new era is because the war room is not yet complete. And the devil knows, that's why he's creating distractions. So the people who should join the elders in the courts to pray and insist that, "Oh God, restore." Those men are going for beauty pageant. And if the elders that are in the court die before the new generation rise, it will take another cycle. That's why we preach the way we preach. The reason some of the elders are still alive is because they are waiting for the representative of our generation to add up so that the quorum will be complete. The moment God gives the verdict, those elders will go home. That's why Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I'm here because of you." They are called the carriers of the bodies of God. The prophecies are bodies. The purposes of God are bodies. The plans God has over territories and nations, they are bodies. And only men who have stature on the altar can incubate on those bodies until they are born. It has nothing to do with the fivefold ministry. The Bible spoke, it said, "Time will fail me to speak of Gideon, of Barak, of Jephthah, of Samson, of David, and the prophet." These are body bearers. They said, "Who through faith they subdued kingdom." That's what defined their assignment, not their title. Some of them, the bodies they carry was to subdue kingdoms. It says some of them, they wrought righteousness. It says some obtained promises. Some, they quenched the violence of fire. It says some, they shut the mouth of lions. Weak men, it said they were made valiant in battle. And they put to flight the armies of the aliens. Those are bodies. They are not titles. The burden some carry is to make sure that righteousness is restored in territory. So he said they rot. They push righteousness into the city by prayer. He said some of them, they shut the mouth of lions, the beast of Ephesus,
that say Christianity will not tarry, they killed them on the altar.
So you can be a head of state. If you stand against Christianity, there are some men that will go to the altar. They will kill you from there. That's what it means to shut the mouth of lion. One of our presidents was cut off. He was just cut off. It was intercessors. When the blade, when the rod of intercession becomes long enough, it can cut off a president. They shut the violence, the mouth of lions. You say Christianity will fail. Christianity will outlive you and your descendants. And the reason it will outlive you is because they are intercessors wielding spears in the spirit. They are wielding. You may still be raging like a lion. The sword is growing. The sword is growing. They will be wielding it. And the sword will be growing. One day, it will reach your throat and cut you off. Because they are those whose body is to shut the mouth of lions. That's why ministry is not about church attendance. The ministry of some men is to kill the lions. The beasts that are raised from Hades to stop the move of God, those ones, they are killers. They are the killers of God. They said, the Lord kill it and he make it alive. Paul entered the city. A man, a sorcerer, stood up and wanted to withstand the gospel. He said, you will be blind for a season. That's why we wait. Fighting by power, another is fighting by the Spirit. But when we are not discipled correctly, everybody wants 50,000 followers on Facebook. So you find wombs who should be incubating, trying to preach a gospel they don't know. Mundane and vanity. And you can literally see them struggling. The energy they should pour on the altar so that incense can rise. They waste those energies because they are looking for relevance. Who told you men can give you relevance? So river flow! River flow! Let it come on! River flow! In your church once again!
By this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.